I want to do something this morning under the title of a Lenten lifestyle, but perhaps in a slightly different fashion than most of you might anticipate from the nature of the title. Let me put it as directly as I know how. As I came into the Christian faith in the early years of my life, I always heard about the joy and the peace and the uplift and the song and the glory and all that good stuff. And then somewhere along in life, about middle age, and I'm not sure it's not like that for a whole lot of folks, the joy and the peace and the glory and the song weren't there anymore. And life became tough, and I wrestled with, am I going to live to the next year? Got some kind of power to beat cancer, or don't we? And somebody came up to shake my hand during the giving of the peace a moment ago, and I whispered to her that I don't go down that step now because going down and getting up is not as easy for me now as it was when I was 20 years old. I'm pushing 85 and still fighting. But I think what I want to suggest is sometimes when we do the Lenten thing, we may forget that Lent has the notion of struggle in it. And I tried to set the stage for the struggle. Now, parenthetically, if your life has been one of constant up the hill to the top of the mountain and the sunrise and the joy and all that good stuff, God bless you. But that's not been my experience in the faith. And I want to talk about that part of the faith. And I want to talk about it openly and freely and without being afraid that somebody is going to stand up and say, well, you need more faith. I made it through, dear ones, because with my fingernails I hung onto the faith and Christ hung onto me. But it's never been easy. And so if there are some of you out there who are discovering now that it is not as always as easy as the preachers seem to say, welcome to the real world of Christian living. Turn with me, if you will, to the words of Holy Writ, as found in the selected reading. Give you the page number in your pew Bible, 855. Jesus has just had a horrendous encounter with people who are trying hard to be his enemies. And he tells them a story about the great ones falling down and being broken into pieces. And the leadership in the community understands that Jesus is talking about them, and they don't like it. And so we pick up in the 19th verse that when the scribes and chief priests realized that he, Jesus, had told this parable against them, they wanted to lay hands on him at that very hour, but they feared the people. And so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be honest in order to trap him by what he said, so as to hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you are right in what you say and teach, and you show deference to no one, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, "Show me a coin. Whose head and whose title does it bear?" And they said, "The emperor's or Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's,
unto God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to trap him by what he said. And being amazed by his answer, they became very silent. On the second, I think it's the second Sunday in Lent, I suggest that the Christian community from its very beginning has believed that an appropriate Lenten lifestyle would include time for meditation on the Scriptures, special time for meditation, and that meditation will be intense enough so that the reader can get down below the surface meaning of the words in the Bible passage and begin to get at some of the deeper life-changing significances of what is being said. Just casual reading won't do it. We call it study. Quiet enough, long enough, deeply enough into the Word so that we may pick up the signals that are coming from God to the human heart. Seems to me that when we take this kind of a deeper look at the passage which I just read, that a challenging aspect of the Christian life, not very obvious at first, jumps out at us. I don't know about you, but I come away from the reading of this passage understanding that Jesus, with his simple statement about the face on the coin, really laid down a foundational life principle, not just for Lent, but for all people and for all time. I wish I could ask you now and get some answers as to what you see at the deeper level. Well, let me tell you what I see and just cogitate on it with me. I'm just thinking out loud. I don't have any answers this morning, maybe questions. In my judgment, the thoughtful reader who takes faith seriously must understand that Jesus placed his listeners between two universal kingdoms. The kingdom of Caesar, the world's kingdom, politics and social amenities, and the kingdom of God. And I got to tell you honestly, dear ones, sometimes it has seemed to me that when he did this, he said, good luck. And I suppose, again, as directly as I can put it, what he said was that each of the kingdoms has a legitimate claim on some of our loyalty. And that notion, even from childhood, has produced a crisis of existence in the depth of my soul. How do we live comfortably between two kingdoms? And supposing the answer is, we don't, then what? As I understand the Christian life and have struggled with it, we are called to live with legitimate responsibilities to the demands of both kingdom. And for me, as I said earlier, the two kingdom responsibility living has produced some kind of internal conflict and suffering for me. So I don't have easy answers ever about what the limits of legitimate responsibility to the world are, or what the limits of responsibility to God are. And sometimes it feels to me like I go back and forth like this. Those of you who get up early in the morning and drive 40, 50, 60 miles to work, most of the grind's done all day and then you come home. That's the world's kingdom. Does it ever occur to you, dear souls, that maybe somewhere in there you might give God a nod at least acknowledge that his kingdom exists?
Of course you do. But you can't take time off.
I had a friend of mine who did just that. He'd go to work in the morning, work a while, and he'd get down on his knees and pray, and that worked great until the boss found it, and then he was out of the job. And he came crying to me about, how can you be serving both kingdoms? I don't know how you do it easily. I don't know, you have to struggle. I feel myself involved in the struggle which captures my entire life, the struggle from which I cannot escape in this life, and the struggle, the outcome of which determines my place in the life to come. Man, if that's not something, I don't know what we're talking about something. Two comments, hopefully illustrative of this struggle that I've been talking about. The sense of deep soul struggle came alive in me when I was a youngster, 8 or 10 years old. My father's in the pulpit. My mother, my younger brother, call him little brother, and I are second row. He said, Dad said, I want you guys there so I can keep an eye on you. I still think he's looking at me. Oh, and one time he did stop his sermon and said, boys, keep quiet. This is my turn to talk. We stood with the congregation to sing one of the favorite old hymns, the choir anthem today reawakened those early childhood memories. I'd get through the first part of the words, no problem, alas, and did my Savior bleed? That was a question, I suppose. But I had problem when we started to sing the second part of that sentence. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? I gotta tell you, then and to some extent still today, it's very difficult for my mind to comprehend that kind of caring, or for my heart to deal with it very comfortably, because I know myself better than any of you know me. And sometimes I wonder with tears, all of that good love poured out on Calvary's Hill, and sometimes I live as though I don't care about it, and I look around in the world kingdom, and nobody much seems to care. Did God waste all of that good love? I've been struggling ever since. It was pain that our Lord suffered on that hilltop, but somehow that does not easily become a suffering for me experience until through some insights from psychology I began to understand something very deep and wonderful. Jesus was lonely on that hilltop. Had to be. From Gethsemane to Calvary, alone. And I have a feeling not very sure of anything. That's why he cried in the garden. Cried so much he bled right through his skin. Can't be more scared than that, than uncertain. Alone. And if I focus on that alone, I flash back in memory to the first 5 years of my life where a very sick mother, God bless her, was not available to me. And even now when I say it, I can feel the pain of nobody cares about me. And I had to find some way of understanding the gospel in terms of the loneliness of Jesus on that hilltop catches me up somehow, and he walks with me back to that childhood loneliness of mine and transfigures it. But that does not happen easily or lightly. I have to be willing to risk the pain of memories revived and live through it again, and then I can give it up to him. Ever completely? Not for me. My Pentecostal friends think I'm outside the faith because I can't rejoice as though that memory is totally wiped away. But I have to be honest to my own experience in the faith. I survive pretty much that sense of alone because somehow I'm really not alone when a lonely Jesus comes and stands with me. Does that make sense? One other thing. As an individual believer, I live surrounded by the world's kingdom. Political systems and social complexities which pay lip service to biblical values, the things Jesus represented. But when the prayers are finished, then the world's kingdoms make decisions in the so-called real world as though the biblical values have no place in public life. And the notion of a sovereign God dying doesn't compute. Let me bring it down to something that happened in the U.S. After 9/11 debacle in New York, our country's quick military response to a war halfway around the world and our determination to never come home until the job is completely done, that has evoked a real struggle in me between the two kingdoms. I have to ask this question, and I'm a little afraid to ask it, but I'm glad you're my friends, or at least you are now. Are we as Christians prepared without any question, without any doubt, without any reservation, without any wondering if, are we prepared without any sense of inner struggle to conclude that the use of military power is an honest-to-God, Christ-centered way of responding to the things that happen around us? I don't know. I got into real trouble when I was a young man, I'm much braver than I am now in World War II, because I said this, and I got a visit from the government, which sort of told me that it's awful difficult to live in both kingdoms, especially when one kingdom throws a shadow on the other kingdom. Just a question. I don't have an answer. I'm just asking this lovely congregation, committing their finances and their sons and their daughters and their energies, to ask down deep inside, my God, there has to be a better way. My whole life has been lived with one war after another, and nothing has been settled, as far as I can see. And I'm not very optimistic that this was going to settle much of anything. Tell me what the answer is, because I need to find some release from the pain that this creates way down deep inside of me, even as I talk about it. How do I give what belongs to each kingdom in a time like this in America? I suppose the answer is, if not an answer, but a response would be, and I hurry to a close, a response would be that maybe the only way that I can serve the divine kingdom when my nation goes to war and I'm obligated to serve Caesar's kingdom as well is to begin to feel some of the pain that God must feel when some of his children are taking pot shots at some other of his children. I mean, what does a father do when the kids are killing each other in the household? I know what my dad did. He cried. And then we cried and stopped fighting. Something like that, maybe. I don't know. Is it worth a thought? Should we reflect? I have been reminded, I close with this, been reminded by my son Phil, member of the session of this church, that Presbyterians are people who learn, as he put it, to live on this kind of an edge. And maybe if one lives on the edge long enough, then that begins to define who we are. people who live on the edge with more questions than we have answers. And maybe this is the Jesus program, so we cannot settle into any easy complacency, but must always on that edge accept the challenge. God bless us together, dear ones. Pray with me for a moment. Our Father, help us to understand that the only way to really be right with you is to somehow share the pain that you share, you feel, even as we try to be the best kind of citizen we know how to be. Help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.